James is very practical. We've been in this now for 5 or 6 weeks. It's much more of a day-to-day issues, kind of an epistle, than it is a theology or a doctrinal treatise like Romans or Galatians or 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians. James addresses the genuineness of faith, and he speaks specifically to the 12 tribes, which would be Jewish individuals that had been scattered because of persecution. And the first test of genuine faith that he presented, we find in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1, and that was, how does the believer respond to trials? How do we respond to trials? How do they respond to trials when we apply it to our own lives? The second test was the response to temptation. How do we do in temptation? Chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. The third was reacting to God's word. Am I a doer of the word, or am I a hearer only? And so he gives us tests that help us recognize there's a genuineness to my faith, rather than just I believe and I don't have anything to show as a result of it. Abraham didn't live that way. James didn't live that way either. And the fourth thing that he's going to speak of as a test that we're going to talk about today is partiality or favoritism. And he's going to do that verses 1 through 13. We're not going to make our way all the way through that today, though. He especially focuses on partiality in regard to the social and economic standing in the church there, likely because these were problems that existed among believers in the early church. And let's just see what he has to say. James chapter 2, verses 1 through, let's read verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man bearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones that who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we're talking about showing partiality. And the main teaching of this particular passage is very simple. It's just don't show partiality. It's just that. And then he gives some illustrations and expounds on it just a little bit. But that's the teaching. Don't show partiality. I want to read that in three different translations that give us just a little bit of a twist. The one that you have, if you have an English Standard Version, is, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The New King James Version says, my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. New American Standard says, my brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. I favor you over this person, that person over this person, this group over that person or that group. James's focus is especially concerning the faith, our relationship with the Lord and with others in the Lord, which really should affect all of our life because our faith affects all of our life. But partiality can be shown in other areas too, outside of your faith, but usually it should be intermingled. Like our partiality could be according to political persuasions, all right? This particular group has this that they teach, that they beat the drum on, and I'm more aligned with them. And so I begin to show partiality to those who are of that same mindset or against those who are not that same mindset. There might be partiality about whether you got or get a vaccine or not. That's pretty fresh in our world. with teenagers in school. There could be partiality with whether you're part of a popular group, and because of that, you don't associate with kids that are not part of the popular group. That would be partiality as well. Looking down on others who aren't athletic or who are less athletic. Surrounding myself with people who only think like I do. Partiality because of education or the lack thereof. Those are all possibilities, but James is dealing especially and specifically with partiality within the body of Christ. A definition of partiality would be this, to show partiality, to have an attitude of personal favoritism, literally looking upon someone's face. So I look upon their face, and because of their face, I have an attitude of I receive them and accept them, they're part of my group, or I reject them and I resist them, they're not part of my group. To show partiality or have an attitude of personal favoritism, literally looking upon someone's face, listen to this, with the idea of judging by appearance, on that basis, giving special favor and respect, only because of outward appearance. I look, someone's rich, they have clothes, they have gold, you sit here in this nice place. Someone's poor, their clothes are shabby, their shoes have holes in them, you sit back there, or you sit down at my feet. And I do that because I've looked upon them. So I look at them, I size them up, I treat or don't treat them in a particular way, purely on a superficial level, no consideration of a person's abilities or their character or their merit. And James says, in God's house, there isn't any place for showing partiality. And should we show partiality, he even goes to the extent of calling it not inconvenient, but he calls it sin and says that we're transgressors of the law and guilty as a result of it. I want to read you an example. Open your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, is at Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile, and that all by itself was an act of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 says this, Peter went up on a housetop to pray, that wasn't uncommon, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. So Peter's on top of this house, he's praying, he goes into a trance, these unclean animals he sees descending inside of a sheet, and he's told, "Get up and eat, rise, kill, and eat." And he said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm a Jew, they're unclean, I'm not going to do that." And the word to him was, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Drop down to verse 27. As he talked with him, So Peter went to Cornelius' house. It was an instruction, and Cornelius had sent men to receive Peter. Peter went to Cornelius' house. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together, many Gentiles. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation." They were partial. "We're superior. We've got the truth. We have the corner on the market on God. We're better than they are. We're not going to touch them. They're unclean." And so that was God preparing him with that vision of whatever I've called clean, you don't call unclean. And so he said, "You know how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?'" And Cornelius said that he wanted to hear the gospel. Drop down to verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." This is a Jew saying this about Gentiles. This is no common small thing. He's saying, "I recognize that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And so Peter begins to explain the gospel, not in a preachy kind of a way, but in a house, in a talking kind of a way. While he's talking, no invitation given, no "do you want to pray a prayer?" While he's talking, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. It was an enormous thing that the Spirit of God fell upon these common, unclean Gentiles. They were astonished. And the reason they were astonished is because it happened to them back in Acts chapter 2. Now it's happening to these guys as Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. There's no partiality with God. God showed Peter, was showing those that were with him as well, those that God has cleansed, he has cleansed, period. Doesn't matter what our opinion is, doesn't matter whether we hold them high or low as far as where they are in the social realm, whom God has cleansed, he's cleansed. Then Peter answered and said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter said that there's no partiality with God. He was amazed at what had happened, and he cites that here in chapter 10 in verse 47, I believe it is. "Can anyone forbid water? These should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit." And then he speaks about it again in Acts chapter 15 when he's given an account of how the Gentiles became part of the church. The same thing happened to the believers in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. I was reminded of that this week. The Holy Spirit came upon them also. The same thing happened to the believers that were disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. Those four times, and only those four times, are where we see the Spirit of God coming upon these different groups. And I believe that one of the significant main reasons that he recorded this is it showed them that the Jews that were in Jerusalem were not superior to nor inferior to the Gentiles like Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't superior to or inferior. The Samaritans weren't superior or inferior. Neither the disciples of John, superior or inferior. The Spirit of God came upon all of these different groups, showing that they were absolutely, completely equal in Christ. Didn't matter who they were, from where it was that they came. What does it demonstrate? What did it show? That Jewish believers and the believers from Samaria and the Gentile believers and the believers who were disciples of John the Baptist were completely equal. No one is above the other. No one is inferior to the other. And in the church of God today in our world, in Lone Jack Baptist Church, there isn't anyone superior or inferior in standing. Doesn't matter what we wear, doesn't matter how we speak, doesn't matter the education that we have, doesn't matter how mature we are in the Lord, we get into the family of God because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. It isn't because of our doctrinal understanding, it's Jesus and only because of Jesus. And to treat somebody inferior or superior, James is going to let us know, is sin. It's a transgression, all right? Speaking of our position in Christ, Paul would write, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ." That's our position. Your position and my position in Christ is no higher than, no lower than the most vile offender of God's law who believes and repents. Period. We're in Jesus, and we're in the family of God because of our faith in Jesus and because of what he did. I want you to hear this. And this is especially for those that are a little bit older. We would use younger names for those that are younger. Your position is no different in the family of God than Billy Graham, if you're a Billy Graham fan. You enter in because of Jesus. It isn't because of the things that you do. The things that we do demonstrate that we have faith in our Lord. Our faith works. But the reason we're in the family of God is because of the grace of God and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you can put whatever hero of the faith that you want to, whose name is there. You could put a John Piper. You could put a whoever it is that you want to put. Your position in the Lord is absolutely, completely equal because it depends on God's grace, not dependent upon us. All right? To the Corinthians, Paul would say, "You see your calling, brethren, not many wise," this is who we are, "not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." There are some are wiser than others, some are mightier than others, some are more noble. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption that is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And James says to those that were scattered abroad, or to the church as we apply it today, that if we show partiality because of what someone looks like, we look at them, size them up, and say, hey, maybe they could write a nice check for our church. Let's treat them well, that we've sinned. Or, hey, they really don't have an awful lot to offer from what I can perceive from their outward appearance. So let's just treat them a little less than what we would treat this guy over here. We don't want to do that. It's something contrary to God. Now, in James, to show partiality does not mean that we don't show respect and honor. Those are different, okay? We should respect and honor. The scripture teaches us to do that. Honor the aged, rise up before the gray-headed. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Honor the king. Even in the church, the Thessalonians were instructed to esteem those who were over them in the Lord for their work's sake. So showing honor and esteem is different than showing partiality. They don't live in the same camp. They're not the same thing, all right? I want us to see that God is not partial. God is not partial. And I'm going to read several verses. Speaking of God's righteous judgment in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, you ought to read that sometime this week, but it ends with this: for there is no partiality with God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Wouldn't it be nice to have people in Washington that were there? Well, that's not going to happen. We live in a fallen world. That doesn't mean that there aren't people in it with integrity. There are some, all right? But this is God, God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, shows no partiality, takes no bribe. Job 34 says it, this: he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. He made them all. We don't all have the socioeconomic level that is equal to everybody else, but God is the maker of them all. Colossians 3 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. You can't bribe God. You can't cut a deal with him. There isn't any way to work something out with the Lord. It's grace and his system, or it's not at all. 1 Peter says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, because you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. James is saying, because God doesn't show partiality, that you and I in 2022, almost 2023, in the church in Lone Jack, should not show partiality either. After all, we're to be like Christ and growing to be more like him day by day, and that's the exhortation that James gives us. And then he gives us an illustration, an example of showing partiality. This isn't the only way that partiality could be shown, but this is an example that helps us recognize and identify it. And we've read it. Let's read it again, verse 2 through 4. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, You get a really good view if you sit here. The sound is just perfect. Or you sit over here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinction or shown partiality, depending on the translation, among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The partiality of judging by appearance on the basis of just lifting up your eyes and looking at the person's exterior, giving special favor or respect as a result of it, a better seat, a more prestigious position, quicker acceptance because of the outward appearance, isn't something that God is pleased with. Let's think of some other situations or examples in Scripture that show partiality specifically in relation to faith in God. Probably 2 years ago, 3 years ago, Kirk Mann preached a message through the book of Jonah, and Jonah came to mind. Jonah was one who showed partiality specifically in relation to his faith in the Lord. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh. He went about 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. That's without an airplane or a train or any kind of mobilized ability, because he didn't want to preach to them. Eventually, Jonah preached, the Ninevites repented, God relented from doing the harm that he was going to do to them, and Jonah got mad. And Jonah was God's man to preach the message of God to the people of Nineveh. It wasn't his to decide what he was supposed to say or where he was supposed to go or what he was supposed to do. But he took that upon himself because he knew what God might do. Jonah got mad. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. The people heard the message of God. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. God relented from doing them harm and destroying them. And Jonah got mad as a result of it. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live because of his partiality." You know why Jonah got mad? Because he thought he was better than they were. He thought his people were better than that people, the Assyrians. Now, don't get me wrong, the Assyrians were a wicked people. They needed the grace and the mercy of God just as much as Israel and Jonah needed the grace and the mercy of God. They were idolatrous, they were proud, they were ruthless, they were bent on world conquest. They had for a long time been a threat to Israel, and Jonah showed partiality as a result of it. They don't deserve your grace. Let's stop, and can I ask us a penetrating question, and you let the Lord do what he wants to do in your heart? Does anybody's face or name come to your mind that you don't want to see get saved? That you're so mad at them because they've hurt you and harmed you and done you wrong that you would rather they not experience the goodness and the grace of God? That's showing partiality, just like Jonah did. That's not ours to give. It's God's to disperse. It's his grace. He's the one who does that. He's an example. Another example would be the Pharisee from Luke 18. This is what it says. He also spoke this parable. So this is a parable. It's a story. It's not a real happening, but these are real people. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we see the partiality. Look at who we are, and I'm going to despise them because of who they are. And so he tells this story, and this was a story. You know it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I thank you that I dress well, I'm educated, I can speak well, and I'm just probably God's gift to the world." That's kind of what his attitude was, all right? "I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. While at the same time, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Partiality. God is not partial, and he doesn't want us to be partial either. It's his message. It's his grace. It's his church. We're his church. It's not our church. I mean, it is, only that we're underneath him, and he wants us to be like he is. The thief on the cross who was guilty, who would soon be dead, who had not done anything, who had nothing visible to offer, helps us see how Jesus was impartial. Calling upon the name of the Lord, April 8th, 1980, was how I was saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord was how you were saved whenever it was that you encountered the Lord. Hopefully that's already happened. If it hasn't, this is a great day for it. Calling upon the name of the Lord was how the thief on the cross was saved as well. And he didn't merit it or deserve it any more than I merited it or deserve it, or any more than you merit it or deserve it either. It's all because of God's goodness and grace. That thief who literally never lived one righteous day in his life has absolute equal standing before God because of Jesus Christ. That's kind of hard when we think about some people that have harmed us or hurt us significantly, and yet they need the goodness and the grace of God. Aren't we glad that maybe some of us have, but aren't we glad that we haven't walked through some of the waters that other people have walked through, and yet we still need the goodness and the grace of God? James gives a couple of lessons concerning the rich and the poor here, helping his readers see why their treatment with partiality is evil. Not just inconvenient, not just something that you kind of ought to shy away from, but he calls it evil. Listen, verse 5, "My brothers, beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. I wish I had time to give you stories of people that are literally dirt poor, which means they don't have a concrete floor. They sweep their floor. They sweep out in front of their mud houses, who are rich in faith that we have absolute equal standing with in the Lord because of the grace of the Lord. But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? They were judging and looking at the outward appearance. They were lifting up their face, sizing someone up, and saying, you could sit over here in a good place, and you sit over here in a bad place. You go to the front of the line, you wait until everybody else has been served, and go to the back of the line. They were judging on and looking at the outward appearance, making determinations of someone's value and standing based on nothing more than looks. God, the righteous judge who knows all things, looks at the inner man. He has the ability to do that kind of judgment. That's not our task. That's not our responsibility. They didn't have that ability. He reminded them God had chosen the poor to be rich in faith. God didn't choose Israel just as an example because they were a mighty nation. Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7 says they were the least of all peoples, but he chose them because God had just placed his love upon them. The poor are heirs of the kingdom because of a genuine love for God, and because of that, he promised it to them. That does not mean that everybody that's poor knows Jesus. They have to believe and repent in the message, the gospel as well. But there's those that are poor or can be rich in faith. The rich ones are the ones who oppress and take you to court, even to the point of blaspheming God's name. When judging this way, or something similar, he says, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you not then made or shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil being malicious and wicked and hurtful. Hurting someone because you size them up because you've got this gift of discernment. So you might want to call it. Not so. You know that visitor over here, he looks like he could write us a good sized check. Let's just give him a good position. This person over here, they just carry themselves really well. So let's just give them one of these front and center kinds of positions. But that guy, let's put him way back in the back. Or if we have to have an overflow room, let's put him off in that overflow. I mean, after all, maybe he's a little bit socially awkward and maybe doesn't even smell that great because he hasn't had the ability to take a bath like all the rest of us. And so we're just going to size them up and place them where it is that they need to go. Ought to not be that way. Me judging someone rather than allowing God to do so, even worse, I'm doing so based on an outward appearance or a limited understanding. So the main teaching is don't show partiality. Very simple. And then he applies it in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, and we're going to read that from Matthew chapter 22. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Jesus said, when responded to him, somebody said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend or hang all of the law and the prophets. In this example of the rich man coming in with the gold and the fine clothes and the poor man coming in with the poor clothes, shabby, wrinkled, maybe holes in them, who's his neighbor? Which one of those is our neighbor? Both of them are. Both of them. They need to both be treated equally. The one who's better off in appearance doesn't need an inferior treatment, but the one who's worse off in appearance doesn't need an inferior treatment either. They're both our neighbor. But you show partiality, he says, you're committing sin, you've missed the mark, you've become a transgressor according to the law, an overstepper, a violator, a lawbreaker. And we don't want to be there. And so James has given us tests to discern the genuineness of our faith. It's not a small thing because with God because God is impartial and we're to mirror who he is. Jesus showed no favoritism. Even his enemies acknowledged this. Listen to what they said. They were trying to trick him. They were kind of kind of preparing him. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and defer to no one, that you're not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not?" So they built him up, declaring what was true. He wasn't partial, but they did it for the purpose of tricking him. Jesus spoke the truth no matter who he spoke to, whether it was a wealthy Jewish leader or just a beggar or a woman with virtue or a prostitute or a high priest or someone that just came into the church as a common worshiper, whether they were handsome or ugly or ignorant or religious or lacked religion or educated, law-abiding citizens or criminals, he spoke the truth and he treated them without partiality. And that's what he calls us to do. And it might be a journey, but that's what we need to do as well. Are you impartial? Am I impartial to those who look different, who maybe color their hair unique colors, or have many and multiple piercings on their face? Are you impartial? It's a little hard, doesn't it? Maybe they're a little bit socially clumsy, or part of that younger, different generation, or part of that older generation. Those who might believe a little bit different, are you willing to treat them without personal favoritism, without partiality? James is calling us to that. God is through James. Am I willing to share the gospel with somebody that doesn't dress or look or speak like I do? Or am I like Jonah and think, you know, somebody else can take that task on when he might have called us to it? Am I willing to sit beside them in Lone Jack Baptist Church and worship side by side with them and recognize that they are completely and absolutely just as accepted in the Lord as I am? Or maybe we should start saying that I am completely and absolutely accepted in the Lord as they are because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be careful to not show partiality. Let's ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and a spirit that's sensitive to conviction of the Spirit of God when we might tend to be partial, so that we can repent when it's necessary to repent. And so I go back to the beginning, and we'll finish with this. How is the genuineness of your faith? Are you joy-filled when you're responding to trials? That's what James is presenting. Do you find yourself victorious at least most of the time when responding to temptation? Are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? Do you show favoritism, partiality to those whom you shouldn't? Maybe because they look like or act like or believe like you if you favor them, or because they don't look like, act like, and believe like you when you don't favor them. These are all tests that James has given us to show that the faith that we have in our Lord works, or it's a faith that's some sort of a religious experience, but it's not affecting me where the rubber hits the road. And James is extremely practical and wants to see that God's word affects us in a way that's glorifying to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the very practical aspect from the book of James. This morning, as we've dealt with partiality, may we be extremely careful as individuals and as a church or as groups within a church to not form little cliques where we accept some and reject others because they might be just a little bit different. May we be careful that we don't show partiality because, God, you're not partial. You made that abundantly clear in your word. And so show us where we fail that we might repent if that's the case. And thank you that we can have a faith that is genuine, that produces righteousness that's pleasing to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.